For the next few weeks, our study will come from the New Testament book of James, the 5th chapter, verses 13 to the first part of verse 16, where we will examine his theme of prayer, but in the broader context of seeking God in our life. For example, we are to seek God in life when we suffer, we are to seek God in life when we are cheerful or happy, and we are to seek God in life when we are sick. Suffering, happiness, and sickness are three major parts of the Christian's overall life. We are to seek God in all of these areas, and we seek Him in a major way through prayer. But first, let's be encouraged by this special musical presentation by Josh Devane, Loose Him and Let Him Go.
Loose Him.
I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of James, and there I'd like to read from the 5th chapter, verses 13 to the first part of verse 16. Once again, we'll be reading from James chapter 5, verses 13 to the first part of verse 16. In the last 8 verses of this letter, there are 2 major themes that James addresses. In verses 13 through 18, the principal theme is prayer. And in verses 19 and 20, the principal theme is on reclaiming erring ones from their sins, or as James puts it, the error of his way. Now, today and for the next several weeks, we're going to begin a new study focusing on this first major theme that James addresses, which again is prayer, found in verses 13 through 18. And by the sheer number of verses found in this section, that is 6 verses, as compared to the 2 verses found in the remainder of this closing section, it should become rather obvious that James's instructions regarding prayer are much more involved. Although verse 13 begins a new section, many believe that there is somewhat of a carryover regarding the issue of speech found in verse 12. There, you may remember, James instructs his readers not to swear. And one of the reasons for this prohibition involved the careless and inappropriate use of God's name in swearing, that is, in making an oath. Either using it in a very flippant or nonchalant way, as if the name of God meant nothing more than some everyday or ordinary thing, or in using it in such a way to gain credibility for something promised that they have no intention in keeping. Instead of using their speech in such a negative and inappropriate way, James reveals that there is a much more productive and beneficial way of using our speech, and that is in prayer. As I've already mentioned, prayer is the predominant theme that occupies the mind of James here in verses 13 through 18. The term pray or prayer is found 7 times. And as a reminder for your own personal Bible study, anytime something is repeated, usually this is an indication that that which is repeated forms a very crucial part in properly understanding the meaning and the application of the text that you are studying. Now, even though prayer is the predominant theme here, prayer itself does not exist in a vacuum. It does not exist for its own sake. It is a means to something greater. Now, generally, prayer is part of a larger context. In other words, there is always an underlying reason or reasons as to why we are to pray, and or as to why we need instructions regarding prayer. And both of these are true here. Now, in this part of James's letter, he relates 2 components of the believer's spiritual life, prayer and praise, to 3 principal parts of the Christian's overall life, and that is suffering, happiness, and sickness. Now, these are 3 broad categories, but categories nevertheless, in which most of what we experience in life would fall under. And so, not only do we need to know how to properly respond in these circumstances, we also need to know that we can only respond properly if we are seeking God in our life. So in this passage, James reveals 3 occasions for seeking God in life. First of all, we are to seek God in life when we suffer. Secondly, we are to seek God in life when we are cheerful or happy. And then finally, we are to seek God in life when we are sick. Now today, we're going to begin our study by centering on this first occasion for seeking God. And that is, we are to seek God in life when we suffer. Please read with me from James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13 through the first part of verse 16. By inspiration, James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The majority of what James says here is reserved for the third occasion that calls for us to seek God in our life, and that is when we are sick. However, there is also valuable insight given regarding our responses to times of suffering as well as happiness. And it's important to note that these responses, the two components of the believer's spiritual life that we noted earlier, prayer and praise, are directly related to God, or more specifically, in seeking God. You see, one of the main characteristics of prayer is a conscious awareness of our own need. That's one of the reasons why we pray. It reveals the fact that we are not self-sufficient, that we are in constant need of someone beyond ourselves to help us and to provide for us. The very fact that we pray reveals an awareness of our own inability, but it also reveals our awareness that only God has the ability to meet our needs. And not only that, but that we also have the confidence in His mercy, love, and grace, that He will respond to our prayers if we seek Him openly and honestly, as well as in love and humility. So, at a very basic fundamental level, true biblical prayer reveals an individual who is seeking God. Now, prayer is not simply asking God for something. It does include that at times, that is, our petitions. But it also includes our prayers of worship and adoration. Perhaps you may remember that in the past, I gave you the acrostic ACTS, which stands for those elements that are to be a part of our prayer life. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication, which involves intercession and petition. Now, another facet of seeking God involves our praise. And to be just very basic at this point, in order for true praise to exist, there first has to be an object of praise. And for us as believers, that, of course, would be God as revealed in Scripture. But there also has to be a recognition, a thankfulness, and an appropriate response for who God is and for what He has graciously done for us in Jesus Christ, as well as for what He is doing and for what He will do. This response of praise, by necessity, must include a seeking of God, seeking God to praise Him, and seeking to praise Him. Now, this brings us to our first main point. We are to seek God in life when we suffer. And here we're going to note two specific things: the occasion for seeking God and our response to that occasion. So first of all, we're going to deal with the occasion for seeking God. Notice in the first part of verse 13, James asks, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." So the occasion for seeking God, here at least, involves when we suffer. The term suffering comes from two different words. The first meaning is evil, and the other is to suffer. So quite literally, it means to suffer evil or affliction. One resource describes it as to have hard experiences. Sometimes people speak of their education as coming from the school of hard knocks, indicating that they had to learn a lot of things through hardship or difficult experiences. Now, this is a rather broad term, and therefore it covers various types of sufferings. For example, one writer says, "The reference is to those afflicted with any kind of trouble, whether bodily or mental. That is, worry or perhaps stress, personal or domestic, arising from ordinary trials, spiritual conflict, or religious persecution. Another writer makes this observation. He says, "This is a broader term than sickness, which is found in verse 14. It is the same word used in verse 10 to refer to the prophets who suffered affliction. Believers were subject to the same type of physical suffering as were men of old. This could have been suffering brought on by political authorities. It could have been triggered by the social conditions of the time, even oppression by the rich, which is a reference back to the first part of chapter 5, with its warnings against wealthy landowners for their oppression and abuse of the poor." The point here is twofold. Sufferings come in all types of shapes and forms. They come for different reasons, and they come in differing degrees of intensity and in differing times of duration. And secondly, believers are not exempt from these sufferings. Any type of so-called biblical teaching which seems to suggest that God did not intend or design suffering to be a part of the Christian life, or that the only reason why a believer suffers is because of his own sin or a lack of faith, is not sound biblical teaching. Now, I'll be the first one to confess, I don't know about all of the whys and hows that go into God's appropriation of suffering for his people. But I do know that God is a God of purpose, and that nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, happens apart from his purpose. Sufferings are not some unfortunate accidents that happen without reason. They happen for a reason. Now, sometimes it may be the result of our sins, but not always. But even in that, there is still a divine purpose, most notably chastisement. In the book of Hebrews, it states that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. But the principal thing to note here is that it is not suffering per se that is James's primary emphasis, but our response to those sufferings. Which brings us to our second part, and that is our response to those occasions for seeking God. Notice that in verse 13, James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Our principal response to suffering is prayer. And the grammatical structure of this word indicates that which is continuous or repeated. In other words, it's not a one-time deal, as if all we need to do is pray one time about something when we find ourselves suffering. Prayer, and especially here, as our response to suffering, is to be continuous in nature, as well as intentional. Now, James does not go into great detail here about the nature of prayers or the context that should govern our prayers during times of sufferings. It may be because of his Jewish background and the fact that he is writing from the tradition of Jewish wisdom literature, that he just naturally assumes that his readers, or at least his initial readers, already possessed some understanding of the basic concepts of prayer. Now, obviously, both prayer and suffering would not be something foreign to the typical Israelite. In fact, just the opposite. When you consider their history, prayer and suffering would be things that most Jewish people would be rather familiar with, both by experience and from the writings of the Old Testament scriptures. So it appears that he assumes that his readers would not need much instruction at this point. And for us, we could fill in the gaps here with a general survey of prayer from the scriptures, with its teachings and examples on prayer and suffering. But for the sake of time, we are going to limit our observations to one principal point, and that has to do with perspective, or more specifically, learning to view things in such a way that we are enabled to utilize the provision of God's grace to confidently face and bear any afflictions that we are confronted with. So, when confronted with suffering, we are to respond with prayer, not with the many unbiblical responses that can be noted in this letter. For example, we are not to respond out of anger. We are not to respond by complaining. We are not to respond by taking matters into our own hands. And we are not to respond by seeking vengeance. Rather, we are to respond by praying. Curtis Vaughn says, prayer may not always remove the affliction, but in that case, it always brings the sufferer grace to bear it. You see, when we pray, when facing times of suffering, we may pray for a number of different things, and all of them may be perfectly legitimate or biblical, such as praying for an understanding as to why these things are happening, praying for a discovery of unknown or unconfessed sin in our life that may be the cause of our sufferings, praying for wisdom in knowing how to respond in this situation, praying for an understanding of what God wants to teach us in this suffering, praying for endurance to be patient and to persist, that is, to make it through this suffering, and perhaps even praying for an end to our suffering. But in the probable case that God does not remove this suffering, or at least remove it immediately, we need to learn to place ourselves under His charge, that is, under His care and His control, and seek His enabling grace to patiently bear any affliction that He might bring into our life. Clayton Harrop puts it like this. He says that the person who suffers must realize the power and mercy of God. He must submit his case into the hands of a God who judges righteously and trust that this God will either change the conditions or give him the strength to endure. Now, it has been noted that this is reminiscent of the Apostle Paul's case when he prayed 3 times for the removal of the thorn in his side in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But God did not answer the Apostle Paul in the way that he prayed. God refused to remove this thorn from his side. However, he did assure Paul that his grace was sufficient for him in bearing whatever it was that this affliction may have been. And so God's grace is sufficient for you to bear whatever affliction you are called to bear. Now, Clayton Harrop also says, suffering is as great today as it has ever been in the history of mankind. While we have devised so many things to ease the afflictions of men, suffering still comes to untold millions of people. And I will add this, I personally believe that everyone suffers in one way or another. None of us are exempt. So what are we to do when it does come? We are to pray. So one of the occasions in life in which we are to seek God is when we suffer. And when we suffer, we are to pray. Or more specifically, we are to seek God in our prayers, seeking His love, seeking His mercy, seeking His wisdom, and seeking His strength. But we can only truly seek God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ that we have the ability to seek after God, to seek after Him, to seek His praise, and to seek His gracious blessings. Without Christ, we only seek after the things of this world, the things that actually lead us away from God and not to Him. So in this sense, it's very important for us to realize that we must continually repent of our sins and continually turn to Christ in faith. And it is then that we will be able to seek after God, to hunger for His presence, and to hunger for His peace. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.